Thank you so very much for getting out tonight, and I hope that all of you can return tomorrow and join us for encouragement and exhortation and the penetration of the Word of God to our hearts at a time when masculinity is being attacked by all fronts. Evangelical feminists, egalitarians, false religions, we are truly at war with so many unknown and maybe even unseen enemies. And yet God has called us to be His men, His sons, and represent Him in this world. We have an opportunity and what a privilege to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and each one of us, regardless of what age we may be, whether we are single or married, God wants to use or has called us to use us in this dark world. And we need to be instructed. We need to know. How will we wage the war if we don't know the resources of our holy God? And we are not going to know them unless we know His precious word. And so the men's council, which consists of myself, Dennis Jenick, and Chris Ryerson, want to put on or bring together the men of our fellowship and then invite other fellowships that we are in close relationship with, such as the men from the Church of the Redeemer in Los Lunas and other brothers in the city. Opportunities for us to grow in that grace and knowledge of Christ. In Acts, it says that when the church was born, and many came to the Lord, they continually committed themselves to the doctrines of the apostles, to fellowship, to breaking bread together, and prayer. And if we use that as a foundation for us to grow, then we truly will be what the Scripture says, that the church is the foundation and the pillar of faith. And we want to be that. And guys, we need each other. The Scripture says in Proverbs 18 that the man that isolates himself rages against all sound judgment and wisdom. He's more concerned about speaking his own understanding than receiving the wisdom of God, applying it to his life and living it out. And so we want to thank you for being here tonight. Please come back tomorrow, obviously, if you have the opportunity. You have a schedule. We're going to start at 7 a.m. with breakfast and then worship, and then I will be presenting. And then after a break, Pastor Sean. And when we have opportunity for question and answers, my encouragement to you is, as we present some things and questions surface, please ask them. And we want to enter into a time of discussion for greater clarification of what it is that God is doing in our lives. And then we'll have lunch, worship again, and then Rick Vauvin will finish it up. And so you have before you this outline. Pastor Tim and I are going to take the first part of it that has to do with pride. And I don't know exactly what Pastor Tim has prepared, but I'm going to talk about the negative effects of sin that is manifested in pride. I'm sure that Pastor Tim is also going to alert us to some of those dangers. And then the last two portions are the issue of humility. Our fellowship this year is committed to bringing ourselves before the Lord, and we're asking the Lord to teach us what it means to be humble, to humble ourselves before Him. That we might truly understand and live out what that means. And Pastor Tim is committed on a Sunday to Sunday basis as he brings us the word, so that theme, if we want to use it that way, will surface, penetrate our hearts. I know Pastor Sean, also in his Sunday school class, is constantly bringing the word, that it would penetrate our hearts, take root, and that in our very lives, the manifestations of God's transforming work. And so, thank you for coming again, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Tim, and he's going to lead us in the first part.
Good evening, gentlemen. I thought I was having a hard day today till I heard that somebody was robbed at gunpoint at a bank. I thought, well, my day's not too bad. And then I thought, well, maybe there's someplace else I'd rather be, and really there isn't. But I thought, sure beats staying at home with whiplash like the gals have. God is good to us, amen? And no matter what our situation is, we can glorify God, for we know that He is the sovereign who sits on the throne above heaven and earth. Amen. And thank you, Pastor Thomas Dalahite, for bringing your men to join with us. That indeed is a privilege for us. And I think the name Church of the Redeemer is a great name for a congregation, don't you? What a wonderful name. I thank God for you and your faithfulness. And many of our people have sat under your teaching. And we thank God for that. What kind of thanks can we give to somebody for faithfully bringing the Word of God, and then that our own would even benefit from that? We're very thankful for that and glad that you are here. Well, I feel like my job tonight is to plow up a field to get us ready to receive from God. In striving to follow the Lord's leading for the congregation of Heritage, we've designed this year, as Brother Richard said, as the year of humility. And as the Lord would have it in our regular exposition of His Word, on the first day of this year, we taught through the first 7 verses of the 5th chapter of Peter's first epistle. And in that passage, verses 5, the last part of 5, and all of verse 6 reads, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." And there in that verse, we see the opposites. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. At the close of that message on that first day of this year, I appealed to all of you, saying, "The Lord sets before us today a curse and a blessing. The proud He opposes, and of them ultimately disposes. And to the humble He gives grace, and at the right time exalts them to their proper place being where He wants them." Then I said, "It is the beginning of the new year. Let us call the year of our Lord 2006 the year of humility, where we seek to clothe ourselves in the humility of Christ. I then asked all of you to join with me in obeying our Lord as we seek to cast off pride and to clothe ourselves in humility. Having said that, to remind you, I firmly believe then that it is of the Lord that our men's council chose humility as the theme of this conference. May it be that we learn well what God desires us as we are His own, belonging to Him, and may we apply what we learn to the living of our lives." And that really is the chore, isn't it? Application. It is one thing for us to know some facts about humility and some facts about pride and to know that we should cast off pride and we should put on humility, but that alone is not enough, for there must be that application. Conformity to Christ. That is the will of God for us. Romans 8:29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." Since our conformity to Christ is the will of God, we must seek to clothe ourselves with the humility of Christ. For although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Christ emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and then being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, Christ humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we have Christ as our supreme example. But we cannot clothe ourselves with humility until after we have done something else. I propose that many of us have tried to put on humility too soon, or if you will, out of order. There is something that must happen first. Several years ago, when I was a room counselor at a church camp, I had a boy in my room whom by the fourth day began to smell rather rank. And to him we applied the King James scripture that says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." No one wanted to sit by him. When he walked through the cafeteria, the crowd parted, and our room would empty out when he walked in. Well, I had been checking to make sure that each one of the boys were going to the shower house and were wearing clean clothes. And this boy was going to the shower house, and he was wearing clean clothes. Nevertheless, there was a definite problem. So, of course, upon further investigation, we discovered that, in fact, he was going to the shower house, he was putting on clean clothes, but he failed to realize that the purpose of his going to the shower house was to actually get a shower. And he had been going to the shower house and without showering, putting on clean underwear over the dirty. And so by the fourth day, he had on 5 pairs of underwear and 5 pairs of socks. By the time the fourth day rolled around, he stunk, even though he was going to the shower house every day and putting on clean clothes every day. That may be humorous to us, but we all probably need to learn a similar lesson. And that is, before we can put on humility, there is something that stinks that we must put off. In such passages as Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, we find the put-off, put-on principles. For example, Ephesians 4:22 and 24 says, "Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." As referenced earlier in the first Sunday this year, I asked you to join with me in obeying our Lord as we sought to cast off pride and clothe ourselves in humility. If we are going to truly put on the clean and righteous clothes of humility, we will need to first take off the soiled clothes of pride. Pride is the great enemy of God. Therefore, it is the great enemy of humility. They do not and cannot coexist. Brethren, pride is a permeating stink that cannot be masked with humility. And this is what many of us try to do when it comes to humility. We try to mask our pride with it, but the offensive sin of pride keeps fouling the air. You know what's worse than walking into a room where it smells like someone died? Walking into a room where it smells like someone died and they tried to mask the stink with air freshener. That's worse. How many of us, instead of dealing with that pride and putting that hideous sin to death, keep trying to air freshen it with some false humility? And beloved, if pride is not dead, most of that humility is indeed false, taking pride in the fact that we are acting humble. Christ-like humility. If we are going to put it on, then pride has got to be identified and stripped away. And in this, we must realize that if we are to be conformed to Christ, if we are to follow after Him, then we are presently malformed. Then there will need to be some changes that may be quite painful as we hammer them out. And I ask you tonight, are you ready to pay the price? That is, are you ready to die to yourself? Introduction on your handout. This evening, since I have been given the topic, the nature of pride, the root of sin, we are going to work at putting off pride by the washing, or if you will, the scrubbing of the water of the word, and that we might prepare ourselves to put on humility. This is the great goal this evening, that God would be glorified in the fact that we are preparing ourselves that we might put on humility. So let us first address Roman number 1, the sin of pride. The sin of pride. And if you have your Bible, please open it to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 15, 16, and 17. And keep your Bible ready. We'll get to some other scriptures that I'm going to ask you to look at with me as I read them. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. John the Beloved instructs that we are not to love the world, nor the things of the world. Then he lists three things that, in my understanding, exemplify that which is of the world, that which is sinful. He says, these things are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Then he states that these are not from the Father. While the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are subjects that need our very sincere attention, for obvious reasons, in this conference this evening, we're going to devote our time to the issue of the boastful pride of life. In defining the boastful pride of life, I'm going to really dwell on what pride is. I think that we should be careful not to be too narrow, as I believe by mentioning these three items that John means to encompass all sin, or if you will, all that lay at the root of sin, that which motivates all sin. So letter A, simply put, the boastful pride of life is that sinful, and I have there in parentheses, lustful desire for self-exaltation. Simply put, the boastful pride of life is that sinful, that is lustful, desire for self-exaltation. Then number one, the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible defines pride, saying, and I love that set of books because it's easy to read and it fits my simple mind. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible defines pride, saying, pride is more easily recognized than defined, and is more easily detected in others than in self. And everybody said, amen, I can sure see it in you guys. The concept embraces many synonyms that reflect attitudes as well as acts, such as arrogance, presumption, conceit, and especially vanity and self-satisfaction. Pride is incessantly selfish, and a proud person thus loses any balance that might grow out of a recognition of his true position as over against God or over against the ability and worth of others. Since man's true nature is understood primarily in his dependence and contingence Godward and finds further fulfillment in enrichment manward, it follows that pride is a self-isolating and independent attitude that cuts a man off from his necessary relationships and perverts his true humanity. Thus, pride is sin. All satisfaction from pride is self-satisfaction and is endless. Now listen to what it says here. And is endless. Pride of evil, pride of goodness, pride of birth and possession, even pride of humility. In other words, they're saying that pride affects every part of the man. The article goes on to say that many church fathers considered pride to be the essence of sin. And we would agree with that. Pride, or the desire for self-exaltation, is the essence of sin. That's why we have this title, The Nature of Pride, The Root of Sin, that is the root of all sin. What sinful thought and sin act has not had for its root pride? Now, going back to our text, that we might understand the serious nature of the sin of pride, I would like to point out that the company that John the Beloved assigns to the pride of life, he lists the pride of life with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and then in verse 17 kind of groups them all together with all sin, calling them lusts. They're lusts. Now, church, when we speak of the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, we know we are speaking of something that is very evil and is despicable and to be avoided. And the word lust itself gives us a clue to the nastiness of the sin. And here, the pride of life is thrown into the same pot. Yet we very often take a soft view of our pride, thinking it's really not that bad. Seeing the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes as something not as, or something much worse than our pride. But gentlemen, pride It is an abhorrent, lustful sin. And we must see it in that light. So I would ask this question of us all. While we count the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes as despicable sins, shouldn't we count our pride to be on the same low, abhorrent level? Shouldn't our pride be as repugnant as any other lust, since it is itself a lust? Our pride is a self-lust, a lust for self-exaltation, and it is a hideous sin and a personal affront against the Holy God. And rest assured, the scripture is very clear. God hates the sin of pride and all that grows from it. The proverb says, gives us these words of wisdom and warning, telling us of God's hatred of the prideful. Proverbs 15:25 says, "The Lord will tear down the house of the proud." You want your house torn down by God? Just be proud. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." Chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Chapter 21, verse 4, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is sin." Haughty eyes and a proud heart is the lamp of the wicked, and it is sin. And chapter 21, verse 24, "Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with insolent pride." Jesus said, Matthew 23:12, "And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled." And Peter and James reiterated this truth, saying God is opposed to the proud, James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. What sin did God condemn the king of Babylon for? Isaiah 14:12 through 15, and these are some of the verses that many ascribe to Satan. It reads, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." So God does not deal with the prideful sin of his self-exaltation lightly. The king thought he would exalt himself, and God says, "You're going down, and I'm taking you down." Pride is a hideous sin. It is at the root of sin, and yet one that is largely ignored. But we shall not ignore it tonight. From the scripture, we realize that pride is sin, for it is the desire for self-exaltation, and therefore that sin in which all sin is rooted. And as the Pictorial Encyclopedia said, it is the sin that of pride that touches everything about us. Gentlemen, if you think that pride has not affected you, or that you are not bothered by it, or that it is not a serious problem with you, then you are the one who is most affected and most seriously bothered by it. And you would do well to listen. This is a serious matter that we should take to heart, for God resists the proud. So now let us consider Roman numeral 2, the sinfulness of pride. The sinfulness of pride. You ever wonder why God has you up saying these things? Studying these things out gives me a lot of time to try to examine my own heart. I confess my weaknesses to all of you. I am exceedingly proud, and I pray that God will help me as I repent over and over and over. God help me. We know from the scripture that pride is sin and the root of sin, and that God clearly hates it. But how sinful is pride? Why is pride such a grievous sin? Well, to gain the answer, let us begin by understanding the sinfulness of pride. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." Letter A, we are created beings. And thus, being created, we have a creator. Now, pray tell, gentlemen, who is the greater, the created or the creator? Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Why? For thou didst create all things, and, as the King James Version puts it, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That which is created has been created at the pleasure and for the pleasure of God Almighty. Number one, pride fails to recognize this essential truth. It bypasses it. It does not look it in the eye. It ignores it. It denies God his place. It is no wonder then that the Apostle Paul wrote, saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Why? Because he's the one who created everything. Why did he create it? At his will. It's his pleasure, for his pleasure. And in Romans 11:36, after giving that great discourse on the sovereignty of God in salvation, Paul wrote, "And for from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And everybody said, amen. Men, listen, all glory belongs to God. Why? Because he's most glorious. And now shall the created, who was created at and for the creator's good pleasure, engage itself in self-exaltation, making it its chief purpose to glorify itself? Ludicrous. Insanity. The first question and answer of the Westminster Catechism is right when it says, "What is the chief end of man?" Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What is the chief end of man? Man's purpose. God breathed breath into that dust and gave that dust life, making it a living being, that dust that has given life would glorify him. Yes, men, it is our chief end to glorify God, for we are the created, and he is the creator. Let us explore further. We're just really glossing over these things. Let us explore further, for it is not merely that being the created we are lower, but we have willingly defected or malformed ourselves in sin, offending our Creator. When the Creator created mankind, he created them male and female, and the Lord looked at everything he had created, and he was pleased with it. It was all good. Male and female were perfect and without sin. And then in the garden, the evil one chose to tempt Eve by telling her that if she ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree, that she would be like God. What is the temptation here? Self-exaltation. It was an appeal to pride. We know that she ate, and then the man after her, and sin entered the world, and indeed, sin has entered all mankind. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Letter B, we the created are not only lower by design, but we are lower by our own makings, by our moral corruption. Each one of us is wanting to go our own way. Or is there someone who would dare to call God a liar and say they have not sinned? And wouldn't that be only a feeble attempt to exalt themselves? In an effort to be our own God, or to acknowledge there is a God, but then to fashion him after our own hands, we attempt to exalt ourselves through sin, but as is the way of sin, instead of exalting ourselves, we make ourselves wholly unclean, and that before the holy God, our Creator. With man being the created, and so boldly seeking to exalt himself instead of his Creator, and willingly and repeatedly offending his Creator, the holy God, through continual self-seeking sin, it is no wonder then that the psalmist wrote in chapter 8, verse 4, asking, "What is man that thou dost take note of him?" And then in Psalm 144, 3 and 4, "O Lord, what is man that thou dost take knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou dost think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." It's no wonder. And number one, it is no wonder then that in Job 25, 6, man is referred to as a maggot and a worm. And it is no wonder that Paul cried out saying in Romans 7, 24, "Wretched, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Maggot, worm, wretched. We are but wretched, sinful men. Not merely lower by design, but being created. But by willful sin against the holy God, we are most wretched. Maggots, worms. Now, men, in light of this truth, shall we exalt ourselves? Yet we have not gone far enough. Letter C. If we want a more complete view of the sinfulness of our pride, then it is not enough to consider how low we are, but we must, in comparison, also consider how high God is. Please open your Bibles. We're going to read Revelation 4 and 5, those complete chapters. May God have mercy on us. As we are here tonight, may His Holy Spirit pierce our hearts. Show us ourselves. Give us a glimpse of God. That we might run to cast off this horrid pride. It is terrible. Revelation 4:1. John the Beloved's revelation. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, and say this with me, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor, thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and join me, Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, say it with me, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, say it with me, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing that is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. John the Beloved had a vision of heaven. The door of heaven was open before him, and there he got a glimpse of this heavenly place and the Lord Himself. Tell me, what is the focus of worship in heaven? And then, church, what is to be the focus of our worship? Certainly, all true worship is not to be man-centered. And we would say, oh, yes. Yes, Pastor, it should not be man-centered. But then why is much of our worship self-centered? All true worship, gentlemen, is God-centered, or else it is not worship. When John sees through this open door, the center of attention is on the one who sits on the throne. He was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. There was this rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And I say, what kind of terribly wonderful being is this? He is the holy God. Around that throne were 24 thrones where 24 elders were sitting, all clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And then there were seven lamps a fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. I can't take it in. What is that like? The first creature is like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of that like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And those four living creatures, each one of them had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Gentlemen, who is like our God? Awesome and terrifying. And now the maggot wants to say, "Me. Here I am." When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created." This is our God, our high and holy and awe-striking God. This is an expression of the holy God who sits on the throne above heaven and earth. How high is this God? How glorious is this God? Is there any measure by which men can measure His height and His holiness and His purity, His depth, His loveliness, His righteousness? Or is it true that all that is cannot be compared to this one? He is holy utterly. For His glory, He has created this universe and this world and you and me. Number two, this is our Father's world. The Father's world, not ours. And is not all glory and honor and power His? Is it not true that when we recognize Him, when we worship Him, we give Him nothing but simply recognize that which is true, that all glory, honor, and power belongs to Him, and not one small measure belongs to us? When we exalt ourselves, we steal that which is holy God's. Now shall the hideous maggot exalt itself before the Holy One who sits on the throne. In John's heavenly vision, he hears that there is one who is worthy to open the book. As one of the elders said, "Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Then he saw between the throne there was this Lamb, the Lamb as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And this one came, and he took the book, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang this new song, saying, "Worthy art Thou to take the book and to break its seals, for Thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with Thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." I am so glad that He purchased men from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, because it includes us. "And Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Number three, men, this Holy One who is high and lifted up shed His blood for sin ridden worms such as you and me. "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." I hate maggots. They're repulsive. Frankly, a maggot never hurt me. A maggot's never talked back to me. But if I come out my front door and there's a maggot on the sidewalk, he's getting squished. But I have been as a maggot to my Creator. Mouthy. Arrogant. smarting off. And he could, with a look, send me into oblivion. He could, at a word, send me into an eternal hell. I ask again, shall this maggot flaunt itself, exalting itself in the face of the infinite and holy God who sits on the throne above heaven and earth? John looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands. And they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing that is in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Do you see mere men of flesh who are born of sin, who in seeking to exalt themselves spit insult in the face of the one God? Do we see the sinfulness of our pride? How sinful it is that the rebellious, sin-laden creature would seek to exalt itself when there is one such as this, the infinite, all-knowing, all-seeing Creator, Lord God, and Savior. Do you see this evening the sinfulness of our pride? Is there a more treacherous affront that we could commit against the Holy God than that we would exalt ourselves? Pride must go. It must. Now I pray to our gracious and thankfully patient Heavenly Father that we have in some measure seen the sinfulness of our pride and in it our utter ruin. With our eyes open to our blind arrogance and our hearts torn with grief, let us consider Roman numeral 3, the cure for our pride. Again, I ask you, do you see your pride and do you desire this cure? If you do not see your pride, you're in bad shape. And if you do not desire the cure, you're in worse shape. Is there a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and a hatred of that which offends the Creator and ruins us? There is a cure. And so let us diligently seek this cure as one who has had a deadly disease, worse than ever, has been afflicted upon mankind. And let us seek this cure that we would be purged of the filth of pride, that self-exaltation that damns the soul to an eternal hell where the worm does not die and the consciousness is eternally tormented forever and ever and ever and ever without end. Let us seek to have pride removed from us that we might be prepared to conform to Christ, putting on humility. Let us, men, prepare our souls for humility. That is, for Christ. There is a cure. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Now, guys, this is Isaiah. Isaiah had this vision. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two wings he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Number one, there is a cure for pride. It is to see God as He is, and you as you are. It is to see God high and exalted, seating on the throne, lofty, exalted. It is to see Him as the God who is holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the one who the whole earth is full of His glory. And seeing Him as He is, then seeing ourselves as we are, sinning worms who have offended this Holy One with our desire to self-exalt instead of our exalting Him. We must see Him and we must bow down before Him. In other words, we must humble ourselves. The cure for pride is to cast it off and to humble ourselves. Number two, in realizing that your state is woeful since you are utterly ruined, being a man of pride, that you would confess your sin, and finding that God is most gracious and merciful, your iniquity will be taken away and your sin forgiven. Repentance. Gentlemen, repentance. Turning from your sin. Forsaking it. Confessing it, acknowledging it, and turning and leaving it. Closing. Men, we have sinned against the Holy God, our Creator. We have missed the mark by exalting ourselves and giving to ourselves that which wholly belongs to God, all glory. But God has graciously and patiently tolerated us. So now let us repent of our sin and put off pride, that we would be prepared to put on humility. Let us weep and mourn, that in the attitude of our heart and the living of our life, we would join with those who see God exactly as He is and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created." Would you please bow with me in prayer? God, we're at Your mercy. We're at Your mercy, O God. You are a holy God, O Lord, and we are a people of sin, men of pride. God, how can we cast off this pride except by Your strength? How can we be cleansed of it, Lord, except by the washing of the water of Your word? We realize today we could not have ever saved ourselves. Lord, but You in grace have saved us. You chose us. So God, now we fall at Your feet again.
And we plead of you, O God, that you would cleanse us of this pride. We hate it, Lord. It offends you and it ruins us. We hate it, O God. But every day we face it. O Lord, may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Scrub us, God. Wash us, O Lord, with the water of your word. Lord, to try to throw this pride down and to try to choke it to death, this old man. And yet tomorrow when we rise out of bed, God, it seems like it's stuck to us. But God, may we be faithful in repenting again, casting it down again. And then, Lord, may we grow in your graces, in your strength, in the true knowledge of who you are, and live in the freedom that you have granted us. Let us understand, O God, that this sin has no power over us anymore, for the bondage has been broken by the power of Jesus Christ. And so there is no reason for us to return to it. But how tempted we are, God, to look at ourselves and to look around us and think that the world should revolve around us. And everything should come our way. And we should be noticed in every detail. And people ought to pat our back. Forgive us of that, O God. May we take our eyes off ourselves and place them on you without blinking. Without looking to the right or the left. But Lord, as our eyes are cast on you, we see where the glory belongs. We know that we are the created and you are the creator. And Lord, you have cleansed us from our sins. And we who were maggots and worms and wretched men are now the sons of God. All glory is yours, O Lord. All glory is yours, O God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. Your name, Lord, is to be praised with these men, O God, that you have joined us together as brothers of one body, one Lord, one God, one baptism. One salvation, O God, may we lock arms together and may we freely hold each other accountable, encouraging one another as the days grow short. Lord, encouraging one another, spurring one another on in love, that we might live rightly before you, that you would be most glorified in us. Help us, O God. Help us, O God, to strip away this pride that we might put on those beautiful white robes of humility that you have granted us in Christ Jesus. We were malformed, O God, but now let us conform to that which you have placed before us, Jesus Christ. We look to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.